Amos chapter 4. This is a book about God's judgment. It's about his judgment mostly on Israel. Almost the whole book is about God's judgment on Israel, starting here in chapter 4 and continuing on through the rest of the book. The first couple of chapters, the people of Israel would be all going, yes, yes, Amos, keep going. We hate Moab. We hate these guys. We don't like them. Those are our enemies. God's going to judge them. They would have been happy. But here at this point, they would be upset from chapter 3 onwards. It's all about Israel and about their problems, the judgment of God on them. And the thing that we're going to be focusing on the most is actually found for us at the end of verse 13 and verse 12, 12 and 13. That's where we're going to be focusing. So that's Amos chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. We'll read those two now. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he that formeth the mountains and createth the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought, that maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth, the Lord, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take this scripture and apply it to our hearts, Lord, that we might turn ever to you, that our face would behold you, that we would see you as you are, and that we would desire to draw closer to you every step of the way. Father, we ask that your name would be praised, and Lord, might we understand your will for us. In Jesus' precious name, amen. We have here a phrase that probably caught your attention, just as it caught mine, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It's a very strong statement. If someone comes up to you, children, and says, prepare to meet your God, you probably should be running. That's the impact of this statement. It is not a casual throwaway statement. And this is coming right after a whole host of judgments from God on the people of Israel. And so this is not at all hyperbole. That is, Amos is not saying, oh yeah, you know, you need to get some things right with God, Israel. He is saying, you're about to be judged. You are going to die. You will be facing your maker. That is actually what he is saying here. Prepare to meet thy God. This is the call to each one of us. If we know God as our Savior, we should be prepared to meet him at any moment. If we are walking with God, then the preparations are small. But if we have wandered far from God in our hearts and affections, then there is much preparation needed for us to be ready to meet our God. We're not talking here about salvation. We are talking here about sanctification. So don't get me all back to front here. Don't take me the wrong way. We're not talking about earning your salvation by preparing and doing things, but rather being in that close communion with God such that to be dead here is to be present with God. To have nothing between my soul and the Savior, as the hymnist says. To be prepared to meet our God. We find here in these two verses, not only is Amos basically blasting Israel, but then he gives a reason. And this reason is the same kind of reason that should propel us to change and repent towards God. Why should we prepare our hearts to meet God? Because, verse 13, for, that word for is giving us the reason. because God forms the mountains. God createth the wind. God declareth unto man what is his thought. That is, God knows what your thoughts are. I'm sure each of us have experienced that from time to time where you don't even know what you're really thinking about. Maybe this is just a man thing. I don't know. But you're not thinking about anything particular or actively, and then all of a sudden you realize where your mind is wandering to. And God, He is not taken by surprise where your mind has gone. He knew what you were thinking about. God here is the one who can speak what we are thinking. This reminds me of the passage in the New Testament where we're told that the Holy Spirit can interpret our groanings when we cry out to God because we don't even know what words to use. But God can declare it. He can make it plain. He can announce what is going on in our thoughts. We find that God makes everything. He forms the mountain. He creates the wind. It's also quite interesting. I don't know if you've thought about this, driving around here and you see the big windmills up on the hills. Have you ever thought, we're harnessing a tiny fraction of the wind power, but we can't really create any of that, can we? You could make some really big fans and you still wouldn't be able to create a wind anywhere near what God is able to do. Definitely couldn't ever have enough power to make a cyclone's worth of wind, could we? It's so far beyond our capabilities. And yet God has set up this earth with wind. And He is the one who sets up each individual breeze, how it blows, whether it's high or low or which direction it's going. And He knows all of those things. God is able to do things that we still cannot even imagine. He creates the wind. He declares what's the thought of man, what's going on the inside of people. We find then that He maketh the morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places of the earth. That first, this phrase might not make much sense. Normally, God makes the morning bright, doesn't He? And yet, there is only one person who can control the rising of the sun and the setting of it, and that's God. There have been days when the sun came up and it wasn't seen because of great volcanoes, eruptions, or because of extreme weather events. There are occasions when the sun's coming up, but then the moon gets in the way, and we have a partial eclipse. All of these things are in God's control. No human yet ever had, nor will have, the power to make the morning darkness. Yet God can and does. God treadeth upon the high places of the earth. This all declares for us things about God. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, oh, these are great points to know about who God is. And yet they are being given as the proof or the reason for why the people of Israel should prepare to meet their God. This is the reasons that they should get their hearts right. When you look at the mountains or the clouds, as was mentioned during the testimony times, does it cause you to think how great this God is that we have to account for every thought before? If we were to think that way, we would realize that nothing is hid from Him. Nothing is able to get past Him. We need to be right with God. We then find God's name being listed for us, and we'll see that there's a couple parts to it. First, he's called the Lord. Then he is called the God of hosts. The Lord, Jehovah. This was, as it were, the covenant name between Israel and their God. He is also called the Lord of hosts. That is, God with many armies. He has many armies at his disposal. He has some men who obey him and follow his command. He has angels that he can send, messengers from heavenly places who can come and fulfill his will. He also commands everything that we've already mentioned, the wind, the waves. He is the one who sets the boundaries on this far the ocean can come and no further. And even after a great tsunami comes and seems to break that boundary, yet it settles back down to that place that God has marked out. God is the one in control of all of these things. He is the Lord God, the God of hosts. He is powerful and worthy of our respect. I want us now to notice in verse 12 that they are being called to prepare their hearts, not just because God is a God who is this powerful, but because of a specific relationship that they have with him. It says, "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Prepare to meet thy God." This isn't someone else's God. This isn't some other God they've heard of. This is the God who they had promised to follow. This is the God for whom they had made promises, to whom they had worshipped. And this is the God that they needed to get right with. Today, just as then, the people of Israel would not like you to tell them that they need to get things right between them and God. And if anyone has ever come up to you as a Christian or just someone who comes to church and said to you, "You know what? You got some things you got to get sorted out." Is that fun? No. The answer is no. That's not fun. No one enjoys having their faults pointed out to them. And here they are having their faults pointed out because these faults are between them and the God that they claim to serve. And so, Christian, I want us to carefully consider now, very briefly, some of the judgments and some of the transgressions that they had done. And let us consider whether we also need to prepare our own hearts to meet our God. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, or next week, or the day after that, or next year. We are not guaranteed a set amount of time. We cannot put off making things right between us and God. We must do it today. We'll now jump back to verse 4. And we will see some of the different kinds of transgressions that they did, because these are the kinds of transgressions that the people of God, I'm going to say it that way because then we're not going to get confused, the people of God, the people who worship God, these are the kinds of sins and transgressions that they were doing, that they were guilty of, and these are also the things that we can be guilty of. Amos chapter 4, verse 4, "Come to Bethel and transgress at Gilgal." Multiply transgression. I just want to point out, God is here actually commanding them to sin. I got a few people's attention. This is one of those occasions where God is saying, "Come on, let's see it. Go to Bethel, go to Gilgal, multiply your sin, your transgression." And then he says, "Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tithes after 3 years and offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. and proclaim and publish the free offerings, for this liketh you, O ye children of Israel, saith the Lord God. God is the one commanding them to go and sin. Now, children, I am not saying for you to go and sin. Here, God is actually making a point. They are being called to multiply their sins and transgressions because they had already filled up the measure of sin to such an extent that it was overflowing. And so if they wanted to continue down that path, they just needed to, you know, multiply their efforts because it wasn't going to make any difference. Maybe this would be comparable to someone who is on a diet and they are trying very hard to be good, and then they have some snacks or something a bit extra, and then they think to themselves, why not just have it all? I'm not going to be able to keep my diet today, so I am going to just, we're going to McDonald's, right? Isn't that what happens? Oh, sorry, Thomas, no snacks right now. this is one of those where it's not saying that it is good. God is rather making the point that their sins were already stacked up so high that adding another 10, 20, 100, even doubling it was not going to make any difference because the judgment was already as severe as possible. They had reached the upper limit of God's patience with them. And so he says, keep going. Do all the things you want to do that are sinful. Just do them all because you've already reached the absolute limit. Judgment is coming. It's unavoidable. I want us to notice the kinds of sins now. They are called to go to Bethel. Bethel was a place that God had been worshipped at. But it was also a place by this time where there were false idols. There were the golden calf, I think, was set up near Bethel. This was how false worship was kept going. It was meant to be the house of God. That's what Bethel means. But it was a place of false worship. They said they were worshiping God, but it wasn't true. And Gilgal, the same thing. Notice they brought their sacrifices very consistently, every morning. Now, I don't know about you, if someone does something every day or every morning, you think that person is dedicated. That person is committed. Maybe if you think of it this way, they were doing their bit to worship God every morning. They were having their devotions every morning, but they were bringing their sacrifices in a false worship. They were saying it was to God, but it wasn't. It was for some other reason. They were doing it for their own pleasure, or because someone else will notice, or because they have someone was going to say something good about them if they did it every morning. They brought their sacrifices every morning and their tithes after 3 years, which is more frequently than, it was at least as frequently as they were required to. We find what God thinks of these sacrifices. In verse 5, God says that their sacrifice was like a sacrifice with leaven. Just so you know, there was no sacrifice that leaven was acceptable in. None. No thanksgiving offering, no sin offering. Leaven was not allowed. And so this is God saying, sacrifice with all the wrong ingredients. It doesn't matter. You are doing everything wrong. He then says, for this liketh you. It's a very weird phrase. For this liketh you. Probably makes more sense in pidgin or something. For this liketh you. This is exactly the kind of thing that suits you. Or, if you put these sacrifices and this kind of an offering together, that's the exact kind of offering I expect from you, Israel. God is here saying that even their thanksgiving, their praises, were abhorrent to Him. He heard them, He smelt them, He saw what they were, and He hated the sacrifices that they were making. Christian, it does matter how you praise God, how you worship Him. It matters. You can't come bringing thanksgiving with leaven. You can't say, God is so good, but also at the same time, hey everyone, look at me. If you're praising yourself and God at the same time, then you've got your reward and God's not happy. God wants all the praise for all He has done. And if we offer Him thanksgiving that's anything less, we are offering an evil sacrifice to God. We now come to the judgments, and we'll quickly go through these in verses 5 through 11. We have judgments in, verse 6 through 11. Verse 6, I have given you cleanness of teeth. Now, we all want cleanness of teeth, but not this way. What he means here is, you don't have enough to eat. You don't have enough to eat. You have cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread, that is insufficient food in all your places. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So we've seen the sin, which was sacrifices that were improper, that was thanksgiving that was evil in God's sight. And now we are seeing the kind of worship that God actually wants. He wants us to see hard times and return unto Him. He wants us to see judgment and turn unto Him. Whether through blessing or through judgment, God wants us to return to Him. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Now, we're going to go through a few of these judgments here, but just let me summarize them very briefly before we look at them. There is judgments here that specifically go against the blessings that God promised Israel. If they would walk with Him, if they would be His people and He would be their God, then all of these blessings would come on them. They would have plenty of food. They would have prosperity. The land would be theirs. There would be no challenge from the enemy. We could go on. All of these things were overturned for the people of Israel in Amos's day, and yet they would not turn to God and say, God, we have gone far from you. They would not return to Him and say, God, we have sinned against you. We've transgressed your law. We've done things in the wrong way. We need you. Verse 7 talks about the rain coming on one city and not another. In verse 8, two or three cities have to wander into another city because of drought. There's no water there. And again, in verse 8, I want to point out this refrain keeps coming up. And yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. God's intention through all of these things was to turn the people of Israel back to Him. Christian, is God trying to get your attention? Maybe something hasn't gone the way you planned. Maybe you have faced sickness, or maybe you have faced some trial. Have you allowed God to use that in your life to point you back to Him? Or have you said, oh, this is just something that's happened, I'm going to continue on my way? Because let me tell you, no matter what is occurring in your life, God wants you to return to Him. That's His intention. He wants you to be close to Him. Verse 9, we have mildew on the gardens. All of their increase is devoured by pests. And then that refrain again, yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I think we see here a contrast between the phrase, yet ye have not returned unto me, and the phrase, prepare to meet thy God. It's a contrast, or perhaps it is the manner in which we can prepare ourselves to meet God. In one sense, it's a contrast, because if we return unto God while He is judging us, He will receive us. God is merciful. And all throughout Israel's history, every time they turned to God, He received them with open arms and restored them. How many times through the book of Judges did they turn their back on God, get conquered by someone, and then God delivered them, not just a little bit, but entirely, over and over and over again. God is so merciful. If we will return to Him, He will restore us immensely. Verse 10, there was pestilence, that's sickness, and then there was lack of strength in their armies. The horses were taken away, and young men slain with the sword. They were losing battles. And yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Refrain keeps coming back. Finally, in verse 11, I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I don't know of any Sodom and Gomorrah style judgments. And as far as I know, we don't have any historical records of that except for Sodom and Gomorrah. So I'm not sure if God here is speaking of that fire and brimstone and angels coming and just wiping cities completely off the map such that we still don't know exactly where they are. Yet, for sure, God is describing here things that we, at least when I was a boy, used to call acts of God. Immense punishment from God, natural or supernatural events that overwhelmed all our human ingenuity and defenses. This is the kind of thing that had occurred to the people of Israel during Amos's time, and yet, though some of them had escaped from death, they had not turned to God. They hadn't said, thank you, God, I am grateful that you have rescued me, even though everyone else didn't make it. I thank you, God. They didn't say that. They didn't turn to God and say, was this our fault? Did we do something to cause you to judge us so harshly, O God? No, they continued to make their sacrifices every morning. They continued to practice their false worship in all the places except for where God had told them to go. They had continued to worship in all the manner, that is, all the their own ways rather than the ways of God. This then brings us to God's judgment. God says, therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel. This is God saying, you know all these judgments that have been happening? I'm going to turn all of them on you at once. Fire hose style, you're going to get smashed. You're going to get absolutely knocked down the road by my judgment. And then God still holds out, because I will do this, prepare to meet thy God. Do you know what? Even though their sin was so bad, they had reached the upper limit. And even though the best things that they were doing, supposedly as sacrifices to Him, seemed to be mocking God and were disgusting in His sight and in His nostrils, yet still, in the midst of the most heavy judgment, He was crying out, I'm waiting for you. Come back to me. It wasn't too late. Christian, you may have gone for years in a particular sin. You may think there is nothing I can do about it. This sin has got me beat. Or maybe you put on a face at church and you pretend as you sing the songs of thanksgiving. You pretend that you're just, you know, just as good as everyone else around you. Hopefully, you are in communion with God and not doing that. But you've put on a face. You're offering false sacrifices of worship to God. And yet, in the midst of all of that evil, God is still ready to receive you. God is still ready. He says, prepare to meet your God. Get ready. Here comes judgment. I'm going to let you know about it ahead of time. And then I still keep saying, return unto me. Return unto me. You haven't returned unto me yet. God wants you to return to Him. In the New Testament, we find that we are to pray to God and confess our sins to Him, and He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Don't delay. Don't hold off. Don't pretend to worship God at church. Repent. Turn unto God. Return unto Him. And cry out to Him for rescue. See Him high and lifted up as He is, because He is the one who is all-powerful, all-knowing. He is the one who knows your thoughts. And He's the one who can turn the morning into darkness, or vice versa. He can turn the middle of the night into the brightest day. You want a picture of what God can do in your life? Think of this. He can turn the blackness of your soul into brightness. He can turn that stony heart into a heart of flesh, one able to be moved by God, one that has God's laws written in it. This is the power of our God. He knows our thoughts, and He can help you. He can change you. Will you return to Him? So that is the cry tonight. It's the cry of Amos in this chapter. It is the cry to the Israelite people, but it is also the cry to everyone who would call themselves the people of God. If God is thy God, and then put your name in there, then prepare yourself to meet your God. Prepare your heart today. Don't delay. This is necessary on a continual basis. This is necessary today because we don't know about tomorrow. And I want to encourage us then with the last line of verse 13, the last line of this chapter. The Lord, the God of hosts, is His name. What God has promised us in judgment or in blessing, what He has promised us in mercy and in grace, those things will be accomplished, not just because He has many hirelings under Him, but also because He is the Lord. And He stakes His name upon His love for us. This chapter might not seem like a love chapter, but it is. It's God's love for His people. He loves them so much He will not leave them in their sins, but rather calls them to repentance. So this evening, if you have business to do with God, I ask you to do so quietly in your seat. And then afterwards, we can talk about that. If you need to have some counsel or to have some help, come see me or one of the other mature Christians here. That would be great. But let us all do business with God. Let us not be satisfied with sacrifices that we call thanksgiving offerings that we're pleased with if it is not pleasing to God?